We're gonna talk some more about what we talked about yesterday about this. This was great. Go back to Hebrews 10. Start in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking, a looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised here means just took lightly. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. And hath trodden the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now this whole thing about this fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's go to Hebrews 2 again. I don't know if we went there last time or not. Hebrews 2.
Well, yeah, we did.
Verse 26, where it said, for if we sin willfully, is that implying will? Free will? Or is that rebellion?
No, it's just you do it when you do something that is counter to what the word is, and you do it on purpose. All right, Hebrews 2. We're just going to review that a minute.
Hebrews 2.
Oh, I'm going to have to break out the New Bible. Starting in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is the first begin to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Again, it's this idea of neglecting the salvation, neglecting the mystery, neglecting the cross, returning to the ways of the world. And at these times of before feasts are the times that we really consider carefully these things that we may have been slothfully doing. Now, let's go to Matthew 4. This is right after the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And when he heard that John was cast into prison, let's just read that. In verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which was upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And then that introduces his first sermon, if you will. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." Now, let's look at what Luke said about that. Mark 1. Verse 14. Again, this is another version of the same. He had just come back from the temptation in the wilderness. Verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel." The mystery of this whole kingdom of God is that it's almost like there are two realities. And the reality that comes from repentance is a total, it's like you are seated then, at the same time is continuing, but you, our believers, are seated on the mercy seat in the New Jerusalem in eternity. And so the whole believers must see as if they were, that's what confess Jesus, homologio, they must see, act, speak, think in regard to if they were, if the kingdom of God, and if they were standing in front of Jesus. I mean, but it's a reality for the testing of the bride, or the cells of the body that will be the bride, that is going on in the same way that Christ was tested in the wilderness. Then this test is going on in the cells or in the believers that make up the bride. And there's a reality that has nothing to do with the sensory perceptions. It has absolutely nothing to do with what your mind is telling you. It has to do with this mystery of living by faith and faith alone, as if the kingdom of God was already here in its perfection. So the age of Messiah is this place where we now are. Now, that means that your mind must be renewed to look at life as if you were seated in eternity right now. There's no more. I mean, that's the purpose of time, is to cause you to respond to the world without any aspect of your mind, as if you were living by faith alone in the New Jerusalem now. Does that communicate?
Yeah.
And so, that's what you have to ask yourself. Am I doing this? Am I living as if I were in on the mercy seat now, with no interest in what exists in time and space. That's why Jesus was so, I mean, the words he said, there's never been words like him. You know, again, the least studied scripture in evangelical Christianity is that you travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. Well, you're already a child of hell because you're still paying attention to the evil one is still your guidance. Now, you want to judge for yourself what is right and wrong, good and evil. The same tempt, I mean, this is the fruit of the fall. And then on top of that, now you become religious, and you end up there's a whole new world of good and evil that's added on to the one you already had. So you're twice the child of hell that you started out. Or you're teaching people to be twice the child of hell. Now, this is
become religious.
Hmm?
What does it mean, become religious?
Well, let's look at that. Go to Revelation 13.
Putting God's name on things and becoming religious.
Did you say 13 or 16?
Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. That's the same beast he saw again in Revelation 17, when he saw, but this time he saw the whore sitting on the seven mountains. He saw the human race. The beast coming up out of the waters, the human race. And he saw this beast. He saw you and I. He saw all the human race. And it was this incredible beast. Having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So that's the first beast he saw. And then we're not going to go through all that again, but let's go over and in the same chapter, verse 11. Anybody there that's going to be there?
Yeah.
And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, not coming out of the sea, now it's coming out of the earth, because you are the earthen vessel. And he had ten crowns, he had two horns like a lamb. But he still spake as the dragon. Now, that's becoming religious. Now you've got your little being has now got two little horns like a little lamb. You become a religious beast.
What is becoming religious?
That's the second beast. But he's still speaking with the voice of the dragon. He's still, no matter what he speaks, no matter what he thinks, it's still coming from the evil one. He has all kinds of opinions and ideas, all kinds of things to do, because he's still speaking with the voice of the beast. He cannot enter the rest.
So if you're not religious, you're in the rest. Those are the two.
No, you're not in the rest at all. Neither one of you are in the rest. The only one. Neither the first or the second beast is in the rest. They cannot enter the rest.
Well, who's in the rest?
Jesus Christ.
And you and him are in the rest.
Not if you're still going, not if you're still, you just, if you're just, you're still a beast, if you got, now you're just a Christian beast, or a whatever beast.
So then you're not in him, in that position.
Well, you might think you are. Right, because you're not living life as though you were in eternity. You're still living life on the earth. Your home is still the earth.
So what does it take to be in him and the rest?
Your complete death and faith, living by faith alone.
By faith. Yeah.
But faith alone. No more leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. This is why, let's go to Daniel 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. There's nothing left to do. That's the 70 weeks. That's what caused the people from all over the world, the Jews and the converts, to move from wherever they were and leave whatever they were doing and come to Jerusalem. Because the 70 weeks of Daniel were up. I mean, can you imagine living without using your mind for anything? Can you imagine for a minute living where you were sure and you knew that whatsoever was not of faith was sin? And it's of sin because it's of the evil one. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how many labels you put on yourself, if the basis of your existence is the evil one, if you don't believe that your mind is the evil one, then we have a whole other issue. But if you're still living by the evil one, it's no matter, you can put any label on it you want. You can be a Muslim beast, you can be a Christian beast, you can be a Gentile beast.
But you still got the two horns.
Right, so you become religious. Even atheism is a religion. It's a way of thought.
All of religion really is just generated by the old man, by the mind, by flesh, by your basic human nature.
Right. The human nature of the mind.
And it's all based on right, judging right and wrong, putting the rules and laws on
and improving yourself.
Improving yourself, drawing the line, I don't cross that line, I don't do this, I don't do that, so I'm good. And so it's whatever your mind can generate.
But if you have crossed the line, you would see you were never good. If you're living in this new Jerusalem, you see that nothing of this is ever good. There's nothing good or bad in this arena. It's just the test. But the test is not to use the evil one for anything. Because all was completed at the cross. That's why be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind must be so that your mind and his mind are one. And that's seeing this mystery of a replacement. It's not an add-on to your mind. It's the replacement. So in that replacement, nothing. What Peter and Jude and others call using your mind is just you're just still you're a brute beast, and you can't use your mind for a little thing over here and then think it's going. No, because the evil one has resurrected himself from the deadly head wound in all, in everyone. Right, living by faith alone.
Faith alone, and abandonment of self and whatever arena you find yourself.
Right, because therefore, right, it's not, it's I don't care if you're president and you become a convert, you have to leave this. Everything in this thing here has to be replaced by the emptiness of the mind of Christ. So the guidance comes only by the Father. That you never again make a decision. If the cloud is down, you stay. You're still in the tent, in the tabernacle. When the cloud is up, when it's automatic, you move. When he was going without knowing, there was always doubt. It wasn't completed until 100 years, when he was over 100 years. When his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. The only thing he was intellectually honest. In terms of, if he said, all he did was, I don't want to do that anymore. But
but
again, it assumes, all of this assumes, again, as I keep saying, baptism assumes the death of this thing.
Okay. And it assumes also the position in Christ in the rest.
But it can't be in the rest if your mind is still working.
We've already assumed that that's dead. So under that assumption.
Well, you can't assume it. Because again, you will disagree with me, as long as you're in this body of flesh, the evil one is always the default position.
So where's Christ?
In your abandonment.
In
your abandonment.
In the flesh.
In your abandonment. Because if he is there, if you still are using this thing for any purpose where you are there, he's in prison. You put him in prison.
So then the assumption is incorrect at baptism.
What? No, well, you may have done it, but the evil one resurrects himself from the dead.
Which then annihilates the assumption that
Well, that just puts him in prison. And then you're walking around still using the evil one as your guide until you come to the end.
See, I thought you came to the end and then you get baptized.
Well, that's the whole, that's what the ideal is.
That's what the reality is, not the ideal.
No, because you can be baptized 50,000 times. But if you get baptized and then get up and go back to using the evil one, then you're still the evil one's the default position.
So, where's the power of God?
The power of God is released in repentance. That's the whole mystery of God. But he's never going to violate if you're there. He'll leave you there.
Yeah, it's almost as if the power of God is an on and off switch. We die, he's on. We live, he's dead.
Well, he's not dead. He's in prison, in you.
In prison, right.
Is that actually how you experience life?
What do you mean?
I don't experience it that way.
You don't experience it?
I don't see him in prison all the time. I don't see no power of God. I see it as a continuum. And because I understand that faith is being tried and tested in the walk, it just isn't that on and off thing for me. And I think that's why we argue all the time about this point.
Well, I know it is. Because, for instance, when I say and preach about 2 Corinthians 10, about our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, that's God doing it. I say, that's you doing it. Just as Christ brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of him. You have to do the same. So that there is no more giving any credence whatsoever to your thoughts. And not used for any purpose.
See, for me now, what I hear is Christ, God, is engaged with us in that battle.
Only in pure repentance.
And he doesn't run from it.
Only in your repentance.
You use that as a disqualifier for anything that's said.
Right.
And that's,
it is.
That's unfair. That stops any thought or conversation, understanding.
Well, it should. Just,
well, then we shouldn't even talk. You should just speak and listen.
No. The reason you talk is to find some white place that there is truth.
Right. So let's go through the conversation. Repentance is going to take place. You get to the end of it, you'll see the fruitless of nature, of the world, our battles. We can't move. We've learned that. We see that. But we have to get through it to see it.
That's the whole point of that is what coming to that place of poverty is. With what you're doing, that's why the gospel is preached only to the poor.
Yeah.
But now you have seen and heard something. Now, it's my job, as I understand the scriptures, to preach here at where the end is. Not to talk about the battle in the faith and the you don't have a battle if you had obedience. Well, I wouldn't have a battle if I had perfect obedience.
But that battle is the important part.
No, the battle from God's standpoint is that you are they that continue with him in his testing, his test no longer after his baptism wasn't this mind. That was dealt with. His battle after that was external, where he was learned to be, he was hated of all men. He was despised. He was rejected. And that same will happen in you. But you have to get over this battle that's going on in here. Then that's why I'm saying your trial of faith from God's perspective, and the same as Christ's trial of faith, was external. The internal was assumed to be over at baptism. But because it wasn't, then there are these scriptures that always tell you, be walking in fear, knowing the fear of God. And because if you're not repenting, then there's no fear of God. It's sort of a lackadaisical Christianity. But if you think the battle is in your mind, then that's not where it is from God's standpoint. You must be with him in his test, in his temptation. His temptation is always external. That's why you're fed in Jerusalem. You bear his reproach outside the camp. So when you become publicly identified in your world with what that is, then from God's, that's when the battle is from a standpoint. But if you think the battle is internal, if that's the trial of faith, then everything has to stop, because you'll never get over that battle as long as you think it's permissible to be there. Well, that's
there for a reason.
Of course, because it knew that we're not going to be, just because we were baptized, he knew that some of us weren't going to be finished. But that's not the battle of his temptation. You are they that continue with me in his test.
That's kind of a change of subject in a way. You can't say this one doesn't exist because only this one exists. There is a time of battle that is
But that's not the temptation of Christ.
No, but it is unimportant, because you can't even get to the temptation of Christ without that battle having been seen for what it is,
but,
and then you aren't subject to it.
But can you hear me for a minute? That this battle internally was supposedly dealt with in all of us at baptism. That was your burial.
Okay.
But you raised the evil one from his deadly head wound. Because you again lean on your own arm of understanding to do something. You return to cause and effect for something. Then it's not, you're not in his temptation then. That's one of the reasons we baptize annually here. To certify the death of the evil one. But so also is the preaching of the cross. I'm not interested in this battle that goes on internally, because, you know, it's not that should have been dealt with a long time ago from all of our standpoints.
And I believe it has.
Well, but then you wouldn't be using your mind for anything.
So now you're throwing me back into the battle and say it doesn't exist. Let's get it settled one way or another. Either the baptism means something or it doesn't. Can't be baptized and then start judging good and evil. And the baptism meant that. It's as if we get baptized, but it never means it. Because we're always raising ourselves up.
I have a question here then. Are you saying that since you've been baptized, that you have never judged good and evil?
That's a good question.
That's what it seems like you're saying. That's what it seems like you just said.
That what?
You've been baptized, so you no longer judge good and evil.
I've been baptized, and I reckon that the baptism was effective. because I saw something, and I gave it to God. I believe in the power of God. So this is a conundrum right here. You don't get baptized and then go about judging good and evil all the time. At some point, you're a believer, and the things that come to you, you stop judging good and evil, and you see it for what it is. It's from the hand of God, and it's there to prove that perfect will of God, which is Christ in you.
To prove it means to, it's a word to test whether or not anything can cause you to go back to using your mind.
Well, let me finish with Pete here.
Okay, in my personal experience, I was baptized, but I find that my mind still tends to judge good and evil, and I have to repent from that when that happens. So that's different than what I hear you saying.
But your mind also uses cause and effect. The minute you use cause and effect, you've resurrected the evil one.
Right.
You've spotted the garment.
That's right, and so I need repentance.
That's all I'm asking for is repentance. Instead of justifying.
What does it mean in Hebrews that we're now starting to dance around and moving on from repentance of dead works? There, at some point, there's a fixed reality here that God is who your life is about. Period. No matter what happens, and you stop judging good and evil, and now your life is about God and whatever He brings your way.
In spite of the fact that you return to self.
Yeah,
your life is still about God, even though and Christ was the fulfillment of the law. We could never, ever complete all of all the laws of the Old Testament. And
we can't complete the laws of the New Testament. That's the point. And even this thing in Daniel, I mean, that is fantastic what it says here, that it's finished. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal it up, lay up the vision, anoint the most holy. That's finished stuff. So that's the reality in us. That's Christ in us. Done. Now what happens?
Now, one of the things that happens is you've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You've cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Because that's what Christ does.
But he doesn't do it without your repentance.
Well, repentance is that an act that takes place in a second of time?
It should be a walk that's continuous. It never stops.
Exactly.
And if it stops, if you use this thing again, then there's repentance from it.
See, when you talked a minute ago about Jesus preached repentance, right?
No question.
And then he said, repent. I heard that in a sense of not repent all day long, every day, every night, every thought, everything. I heard it as there's another way of seeing this life and this world, and stop putting all your life into that way of thinking because it's dead. Put your thoughts into the kingdom of God life, and things will be different. You'll see the world different. He didn't go into detail about what will happen when you repent. At least it doesn't say. He preached the kingdom, but there's words about it.
You're ignoring all of these scriptures about we this will go on forever.
Well, this is what's important.
Well, of course it's important, but it's an issue that it's an issue that you have a totally different viewpoint on than I do, and what I believe the scriptures say. Your viewpoint is, it's almost, I think I used the phrase once, laissez-faire Christianity. you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or whatever language, and then you just live your life. That's what I hear you saying. Because Jesus is going to take care of all of the stuff.
I believe in the power, the efficacy, the ability of God. In repentance, that's the power that is
released in repentance.
Yes.
But it's without repentance, it's not released.
But I don't have to go back and say that all the time. It's like,
no, it should be as natural as breathing. You no longer use your mind. Because the scriptures about this are endless. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body the living sacrifice and no longer be conformed to this world. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God.
Yeah.
Now, that's obvious. That's there. Now, have you presented yourself a living sacrifice every day?
Well, I've done it. I don't do it every day, nor do I think it's necessary to do it.
Well, I know, but my point is, what I see is if you're not doing it, then that's where repentance is required.
I've heard Gary's not denying the value of repentance in life. I mean, it's critical. I've heard you say repentance is a way of life. That sounds like that might be the difference. Repentance, from your point of view, is something, a continuous thing. And Gary's saying that it's part of life, but it doesn't happen nearly as often.
If I'm preaching the cross and you find that you're doing something that Christ is, that is against the cross,
right,
then there's repentance is necessary. If you haven't abandoned yourself, then repentance is necessary. If you take thought for what you eat or what you wear or what you eat or what you do, if you take thought for your life in any dimension, then there's repentance required. If you're still valuing or esteeming the things that the world esteems, you know that repentance is required. I mean, the list is endless. You can't escape. How can you neglect so great a salvation? You neglect it by continuing on in the same way that every other Gentile does. Then you're neglecting this great salvation. And you continue on in the same way because you continue using your mind in the same way. If you agree that your mind is the instead of Christ, and everybody seemed to agree that, then it seems to me difficult to justify using it for anything. And that's bottom line. Abandonment. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
So when you say must.
I say must in order to please God.
When you say must, I hear now you've got to engage something.
Yeah.
Call it your mind, call it your will. Do this, but then that means you have picked up the task. Now must perform it to be right with God, which is law to me. That's what I hear is law.
All right. This is a biggie. It's as big as it gets.
The Spirit of God in you performing it, you have must do it. Now, that's
right,
that's
because you forget that you forget the humility of the Spirit of God. If not, why isn't then everybody just zapped and everybody's good? There has to be some engagement by the believer, especially when, as again, the preaching of the cross is the power of God because it releases the power of God because it causes repentance. That's the mystery of the whole idea of preaching. But if the hearer just dances around it or excuses it, then there's something wrong. Now, I here's what I believe. I believe that you really hear what I'm saying. But the idea of living by faith alone is so frightening that it's that's where the issue is.
Well, I believe you haven't heard what I've said if you respond to me with that paragraph. Because living by the power of God is all my life is about.
Then how can you possibly use your mind for anything? Well, then the other day, I had this discussion, and you were talking about using cause and effect when you prepare a proposal.
Uh-huh.
Then is it possible in your mind that that's resurrecting the evil one?
Well, I have to look at it that God has given me what I have to do with. Just like us preparing for Passover, are we using our minds? Anybody using their minds to prepare for Passover?
Well, yes. Only if we see that we have the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, or the leaven of Herod within us.
So it's a total evil experience to prepare for Passover.
Because it brings, no, it's great joy because it brings the highest level of repentance.
Okay, well, Passover then is no different than living life. Even though it's a religious moment. Seeing correctly, there can't be a big difference. And that's why I asked, let's define what religion is.
How can you compare Passover to using your mind? I mean, Jesus prepared for Passover and it's just an automatic.
He also prepared for a trip to go to Galilee, you know? He said, if you want to get in that realm.
He said, look, he just did it.
All right.
Talk around about you quit distinguishing putting in the toilet or running a business. It's the same thing. You quit comparing one thing to another, and your life is what it is when, as it happens. And as you find yourself in the way, you turn from it. You repent. You see your evil.
But you are only seeing. In my opinion, what you're seeing and what you're doing is you're repenting of only the things that you think are evil. I'm saying repent of everything you think is good.
I do that too.
Let me ask you a question. Again, let me just quote a scripture. You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed, or esteemed at all by men, is an abomination unto God. Now, do the things that you esteem, does the world esteem?
Sometimes, yeah.
And does that cause repentance?
Yeah, I'm guilty of that.
But when
when I see that guilt, which I believe that was put together so that I would see it and realize the no value.
But have you turned from the things that you esteem? Is that the whole process of the amalgamation of what you esteem? If the world esteems it, have you turned from it all?
I turn, and I find that my flesh still likes stuff in the world. So I look at that as I'm not getting better. That's just nature of flesh. But without it manifesting, what would you repent of?
Of you. You are the sin.
Well, when do you repent of you? At what point does that take place?
Well, again, it was assumed it was taking place at your baptism.
Well, apparently not.
That was your burial. Well, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't be so.
Well, I agree with that. But I mean, we're really talking about judging good and evil.
No, we're not. We're talking about spirit or soul.
Wow.
We're talking about living by faith or not faith.
Well,
I'm gonna stop it there. Take it, big guy.